So turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. And I'll say this at the start. All Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly perfect, furnished unto all good works. All Scripture. I say that because there are those who believe that this portion of Scripture, at least verses 2 through 16, were written for the people then and have no instruction, no implication to us today. Well, that's not what God's Word says. In other words, basically, what they're saying is the Holy Spirit took up 16 verses to say what He had to say to a people of long ago, and it means nothing to you today, but yet preserved it in His Word for us to have today. Does that even make sense? That makes about as much sense as taking the last half of the chapter, this instructions concerning the Lord's Supper, and saying, well, that was for them back then. It had no instruction to us for today. Now, if I said that to you, everyone would think I lost my mind. And I would have. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read the first 16 verses. However, we're not going to start off dealing with them right away, at least in our introductory remarks. Verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." I'm trying to restrain myself and not comment on any of these verses as we go along, and that's hard sometimes because we're going to be coming to this and dealing with them verse by verse later on. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonor her head, for that is even at all one as if she were shaven, shorn, had a razor taken to her head. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely? Is it suitable that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So that's our reading. We have just recently, at length, while studying the book of Ephesians, and particularly the fifth chapter, we have looked at the facts of women being in submission to their own husbands, being in submission to the man within the assembly. Not in person. The word subordinate means inferior, but it's not an inferior concerning their person. Not meaning that she's any less of a person than is the man. But it has to do with rank. Just as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The head of every woman is man. The head of the man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. So we have God up here in rank. We have Christ here in rank. We have the man here in rank. And we have the woman here in order of rank. Now, we want to speak concerning God's purpose in this order. This order of subordination, submission. God had a purpose in it. And let us keep in mind that God does all things for His own glory. Not for our glory, but for His own glory. And so, certainly God had a purpose in mind when creating the woman in a subjective position and the man in the authoritative position. So we want to look at two passages of Scripture that I believe shed much light upon God's purpose. The first passage states a creational fact. Creational fact. And a natural fact. A natural purpose. While the second passage gives a spiritual fact, a divine purpose in it. Turn with me, first of all, to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, in chapter 2, and looking at verses 23 and 24. And Adam said, "This is my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Adam said what he said in verse 23 after that God put him to sleep and took from his side a rib, and that with that rib he fashioned a woman. And so Adam now says, "This is now bone of my bones flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And it goes on there, therefore, to say, "Shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." There are at least three things that I want you to take note of in this passage of Scripture. Adam was the source from which God brought Eve into existence. Because of this, the natural purpose of every male and female is to be brought back together in a marriage relationship, be brought back together into one flesh. That's where they became two. From that one flesh, they became two. Now they're to come back together in marriage relationship with God, joined Adam and Eve together. One flesh. The marriage relationship makes the two one flesh again. Now, keep this passage in Genesis in mind and turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want us to look at verse 29 through 32. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, like the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body," talking of the church, members of church, "we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Because she is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And the marriage relationship brings that back together again. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. This passage of Scripture is, at least verse 31, is identical to the passage of Scripture that we have in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. With the exception that Christ and His church are the subjects in this passage of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, Adam and Eve were the subjects. Also, like in the first passage of Scripture, Genesis, this passage of Scripture here in Ephesians, there are three inferences. Christ, get this, Christ was the source from which God brought the church into existence. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. First passage of Scripture, Adam was the source, which he brought the woman into existence. The second passage of Scripture, Christ is the source, which the church came into existence. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the big rock, the rock Christ Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here Jesus states, I am bringing forth the church out of me. Because of this, the spiritual purpose of the church is to be brought back together into a marriage relationship with Christ one day in the future. Going back to Ephesians. And chapter 5 and verse 27, where we read that he might present to himself, that is his church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. One day he's going to take the church unto himself in a marriage relationship. Right now, she is espoused to him, but they haven't yet come together. But one day, they will be brought back together. So this marriage relationship will bring the two, Christ and his church, back into one again. Hard to understand? No, we understand it with the physical marriage relationship between a man and a woman. The two are joined together and they become one flesh again. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, the Ephesians church, thinking back to their day and time, did they have the completed Word of God? No, the Word of God was not yet complete. Basically, all they had back then was the Old Testament, the Law, and the Prophets. What is stated here in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. If the Holy Spirit had not led Paul to pen these words, to state these words, it would have been very confusing to the Ephesian church concerning this Old Testament passage, Genesis chapter 2, verses 20-24. But he states, this is a great mystery. The Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament saints, did not see this. They did not see the church. They only saw Christ coming, the coming Messiah, but they didn't see the church come out of Christ. And being so, it was a great mystery. It was hidden from their eyes. So Paul states that God had a greater purpose in marriage than just the ceremonial fact and the natural purpose. The natural, we understand. The ceremonial, we understand. But they did not understand the spiritual. A great mystery. A great mystery is that which is previously hidden. Hidden truth. But now, Paul is revealing that truth to the Ephesian church. And he reveals it to us today as well. The truth now revealed is that marriage, a man and a woman, marriage was designed to reflect a greater spiritual truth than just a man and a woman being joined together. That's why it's so important for a man to seek a woman of God, for a woman to seek a man given to her of God, because they too are portraying in authority, position, portraying Christ and His church. So we see the great spiritual truth and the divine purpose between Christ and the church. Now, the subjective positions of the woman is to reflect the subjective position of the church. All this we studied as we went through the fifth chapter. The woman, like as the church. The woman is subject unto her head, like as the church is to Christ. And we'll not read those 11 verses again of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 through verse 32. I think they're fresh enough in our mind and we're familiar enough with them, we don't need to read them again. But it do us well to look at them from time to time in our homes, in our devotions, and what have you. each time a young man and a young woman fall in love and then leave all to embark on this new and glorious adventure, to join in marriage. It pictures Christ leaving the glories of heaven to take unto himself a bride, his church. And we have looked at Matthew 13 and 44 in the past, where he bought the field. He found that treasure, that hidden treasure, and he bought the field and hid that treasure there in that field. One time day he's coming back, he's returning to get that treasure out of the field. From the beginning, God designed natural marriage to reflect a great spiritual truth, to reflect a spiritual union, a spiritual marriage between Christ and His church. The natural position of the woman in subjection to the man is designed to reflect the spiritual position of the church in subjection to Jesus Christ. Now, this great spiritual truth is to be expressed in the church. How do we express it in the church? What do you mean by expressing it in the church? This great spiritual truth finds its fullest expression not only within the home of the marriage relationship between the husband and the wife, but it finds its manifestation in the church as well, in the Lord's church. And we best keep it in mind. Truth is to be preached. Truth is to be proclaimed. Truth is to be taught. Truth is to be practiced. Truth is to be manifested in the church. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. With me at another familiar portion of Scripture. Where we read, but if I tarry long, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. The house of God, this assembly here is the house of God, which he goes on to state, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This assembly and each assembly of the Lord's is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That is, it is to be the upholder of truth. And it is upheld in the church, as it is preached, as it is taught, and as it is manifested in the church, in our lives. Just as the home is to reflect the natural order and design of marriage, the church should reflect the spiritual design and order of marriage. The church being espoused to Christ. Just as the Old Testament house of God, the temple, God had commanded that certain positions and dress reflect eternal truths. And we've mentioned that from time to time in our preaching. Been studies on it from time to time in our studies. Likewise, in the New Testament house of God, the church, His church, God uses the members of His assembly to teach eternal truth. Each one of us ought to be teaching eternal truth. Not only is this taught to the members, but to visitors. Yes, both earthly and celestial. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, in verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Well, among others that he's talking about there, he's talking about the angels. Which are God's messengers, God's servants in the celestial world. God uses the church to teach the angels in heaven. Turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter and chapter 1 and look with me at verse 12. An agreement was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Those things which were being preached and taught among the churches. Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, said, the angels are looking into these things to discover, to be taught. Certain observances in the church are in part designed to instruct the angels in. Going back to 1 Corinthians, and I want to state this correctly as it was stated here in our reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Are you aware? Were you aware that when we assemble together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are angels present in our assembly? Yes, we're meeting together with the Lord, with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're meeting together in this place, in this assembly. But there are angels in our presence. They are looking on. They're looking into these things which are preached and taught, and these things which are manifested by our behavior in the church. Significantly, insubordination began with the angels, did it not? Began with the angels. Lucifer, Satan, rebelled against God. He was going to overthrow God. And there were a host of angels that followed him. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. We read this in the book of Revelation in chapter 12. Now look with me at verses 3 and 4 here. Then we'll be skipping down to verse 9. It says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven," the angels, "and did cast them to the earth," along with Satan. "And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." We have this word, this picture. We can picture it in our mind. Satan standing there trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as he was born. Unsuccessful, because he was a created being and God is omnipotent, not being created but ever living and existing. Verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Insubordination. Satan and those angels were not willing to submit. God has ordained certain commandments to be observed in the church, so that this great spiritual mystery will be manifest both to men and to angels. It is in the church that this divine purpose is to be made clearly manifested to all. We are to manifest to physical visitors in our assembly. We're to manifest to the world. Those outside of here, they observe our comings and goings. They observe how we come and go. Sometimes we have some come in here, observe, and they leave, never come back. But our word The word of us has spread into the community. God has ordained that the very functions of men and women in His church picture this spiritual subordination. The subordination of the church to Christ. Keep that thought in mind. We're going to pause here today. Take it up next week, Lord willing. But keep it in your mind. What we do in this assembly is to manifest the church pictures the spiritual subordination of the church. The church in submission to Christ Jesus. It's His church. And we're to submit. And He set, given us, shall we say, the rules for decorum in His assembly. We'll stop there today and